So, Lord, now we just pray that you will illuminate your word to us and challenge us through it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're back to Revelation. We're back to it now till we finish it. Or it finishes me. Unless the Lord comes sooner, I suppose I ought to say. Babylon, city of power. Now, I need to be straight with you this morning that we'll come to the Bible reading in a little while. We've not got there yet, but we will get there. And I'm covering a chapter that we're not reading as well. So you'll need to go home and read chapter 17, but I shall refer to it, I hope, in a way that says what you would find there. And indeed, I'm not going to go into great depth in terms of the biblical references and so on of any of this passage that we're looking at, which is really Revelation 17 to through to verse 10 of 19, partly because we'll come back to the bit from chapter 19, but also because I just want to get the main themes in our mind. And if you want to get the other stuff, then if you have got a reference Bible, you know, one of those Bibles that down the middle has references relating to the verses, then the best way of finding out which Old Testament passages, and there's a lot in this area which is drawn from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. An awful lot in these three chapters that comes from there. Some of the descriptions of the cities are just direct repetition of what Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah have to say about Babylon, just taken over and used to explain the picture. Now, I hope by now we've come to realize that this book of Revelation presents us again and again with an account of a great battle. We're told about it as the seals are opened. We're told about it again as the trumpets sound. We're told about it again as the bowls of wrath are poured out. And yet on each occasion we're left with the sense that there's still more to be revealed and to help us understand what is going on in this book. In chapters 12 to 14, we saw what lies at the very root of this conflict. The dragon, the devil, the enemy, is at the root of this conflict. But now, what we get from chapter 17 through to the very end of the book of Revelation is really about how, at the end of that conflict, Jesus is going to have the ultimate conquest and victory. It's taken many chapters to see exactly what's happening in the book of Revelation. Sometimes the book of Revelation has been called, to borrow from Charles Dickens, a tale. I do apologize, I've got a cold at the moment. Apologies. The Tale of Two Cities, or A Tale of Two Cities. You see, there are two trinities that we've discovered are at work in the story told us by the book of Revelation. There is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the God of gods, the creator of all things, the redeemer, the equipper and empowerer. And the aim And as we shall see in future chapters, the purpose of God is to build his city in Revelation called the New Jerusalem. But we're also introduced to another trinity, a dark trinity, not a holy trinity, and the dark trinity consists of the dragon, the devil, the beast from the sea, the Antichrist, who is the devil's spokesman, and the false prophet, the beast from the land, who is the Antichrist spokesman. And they're building a city. And that city is described in chapter 17 as Babylon. Now, it isn't literally referring to the city of Babylon. By the time John had this vision and was writing this down, Babylon was a desert place. It was a ruin. As it tells us, it's occupied by wild animals and unclean animals and like hyenas and birds and jackals and all sorts of things, but not a place to live, whereas it was once a great and mighty city. John's readers are given an easy reference. They say, if you want to think of Babylon, then think of the place with seven hills, Rome. That stands for Babylon in our day. So we've got the dark trinity building the city of Babylon and the holy trinity building the city of the New Jerusalem. And now we're coming to the cataclysmic point in the book of Revelation. And what we're about to see is the way the holy trinity overwhelms and punishes the dark trinity. And in so doing, begins with the city that the dark trinity has built. And then he goes on to deal with the beast, the Antichrist, and finally with the dragon himself, who lies at the very heart of this sinister activity. And then we'll see in the closing chapters of Revelation the way the Holy Trinity brings into consummate glory the great city of New Jerusalem, the city of the building of the people of God that God has been building continuously throughout the ages. Now, chapter 17 shows us a picture of Babylon and says, and the purpose of the way the picture is shown us is basically to say, don't judge a book by its cover. You know what we mean. Describe this man. Now, describe this man. What do you see? Where's the danger in that picture? You see the guy with the Mohican offering a flower to a little girl? But what's the reality of the picture? Who's got the horns and the tails, and who's wearing the halo? Or our two rabbits. Which one thinks he's got enough carrot to get through winter? Well, look at this picture. Which is the innocent and which the abuser? The guy has the flowers. The girl has the axe. Or it's taken up particularly well in fairy tales, this idea of what you see isn't necessarily what you get. You'll recognize the queen from Snow White, who goes to the mirror. The trouble with the mirror is that not only does the mirror tell her the truth, that she is not the most beautiful woman in the land, that that honour goes to her stepdaughter, Snow White, but actually the mirror reveals her true self. The queen as she really is the one in the mirror. There is an outer reality. There is an inner reality. Or Beauty and the Beast. Why is the beast a beast? Why has he been enchanted to be a beast? Because he was so cruel and nasty and horrible. And so the charm that was put on him was that he would forevermore be seen as what he was inside, not as the handsome young man he was in simple human terms. And of course, the way the spell is broken is through true love. Or Pinocchio. Pinocchio's Pinocchio. But forever, throughout his story, he's meeting people who appear to be one thing and take advantage of him and tempt him. So we've got these various pictures. And fairy tales reveal some fairly deep truths about ourselves. Anyone who has ever been abandoned by a friend or a lover, lied to by an advertiser, disappointed by a parent or leader, knows that these stories ring true. The reason we love them is that they reflect some truths. People are not always what they seem to be. Although we know this is true intellectually, we still fall prey of the flashy image, the manipulative hype, the convincing come-on that had its origins in the garden when the servant persuaded the woman that it, not God, had her best interests at heart. And Jesus knows his churches can be gullible. The church at Thyatira can tolerate a Jezebel who seduces its members into spiritual adultery against our lawful and loving husband who is Christ. It's not about adulterous sex, it's about idolatry. Putting things and people in God's place. Or Laodicea congratulates itself on its affluence and self-sufficiency, oblivious to its real poverty and blind to its own blindness. Others have stained themselves and traded away their integrity through compromise with the culture. If churches like these are wowed by the attractiveness of the empire's luxuriant economy, no one will be surprised. But Jesus will be brokenhearted. And a vision that opens before John's eyes is something like this. I like that picture because you look at the girl, first of all, and you see somebody young, pretty, attractive. Then you see what she's riding on. And then you see in her hand she's holding a cup. And then you realize she's drunk. She's intoxicated from what she's been drinking out of this cup. And what is it that is brimming over the edge of this cup? Not red wine. It's the blood of the Christians she's killed. This is Babylon. And God says, and he doesn't keep it back, he says, mystery. And then says, not so much a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. This is who you're looking at. And it's somebody who is superficially attractive. But this picture stands for our Romes, our Babylons. So that whole chapter is about the exposure of Babylon. And I want now to turn to the scriptures. Jenny's going to come and share this with me. We're going to read this, and there's a part for you in reading this too. It would be best if you watched it on the screen, because we're reading through this. The whole text will be up on the screen, and where you can see the word you there in large blue print, when you see print like that, it's for you to read. Okay. Don't read the bit which says all above it. That's the sort of stage direction. Just read the blue words when we get there. And what we're reading is is selected verses from chapter 18 and through to 19, verse 10. And in a sense, this reading is the main bit of what I want to say this morning. After this, I saw another angel coming down out of heaven. He had great authority, and his splendor brightened the whole earth. He cried out in a loud voice,
"She has fallen! Great Babylon has fallen! She is now haunted by demons and unclean spirits. All kinds of filthy and hateful birds live in her. For all the nations have drunk her wine, the strong wine of her immoral lust. The kings of the earth practiced sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the world grew rich from her unrestrained lust."
Then I heard another voice from heaven saying,
"Come out, my people, come out from her. You must not take part in her sins. You must not share in her punishment. For her sins are piled up as high as heaven, and God remembers her wicked ways. Because of this, in one day she will be struck with plagues, disease, grief, and famine, and she will be burnt with fire. Because the Lord God, who judges her, is mighty."
The kings of the earth who took part in her immorality and lust will cry and weep over the city when they see the smoke from the flames that consume her. They stand a long way off because they are afraid of sharing in her suffering. They say,
How terrible, how awful.
The great and mighty city of Babylon,
in just one hour,
you have been punished. The businessmen of the earth also cry and mourn for her, because no one buys their goods any longer. No one buys their gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, their goods of linen, purple cloth, silk and scarlet cloth, all kinds of rare woods and all kinds of objects made of ivory and of expensive wood, of bronze, iron and marble, and cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh and frankincense, wine and oil, flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, slaves and even human lives. They say to her, "All the good things you longed to own have disappeared. All your wealth and glamour are gone, and you will never find them again." The merchants who became rich from doing business in that city will stand a long way off because they're afraid of sharing in her suffering. They will cry and mourn and say,
How terrible, how awful
for the great city. She used to dress herself in linen, purple and scarlet, and cover herself with gold, ornaments, precious stones, and pearls. And in one hour she has lost all this wealth. All the ship's captains and passengers, the sailors and all others who earned their living on the sea, stood a long way off and cried out and mourned as they saw the smoke from the flames that consumed her. There never has been another city like this great city. How terrible, how awful for the great city. She is the city where all who have ships sailing the seas became rich on her wealth. And in one hour she has lost everything. Then a mighty angel picked up a stone the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea, saying,
"Be glad, heaven, because of her destruction. Be glad, God's people and the apostles and prophets, for God has condemned her for what she did to you. This is how the great city Babylon will be violently thrown down and will never be seen again. The music of harps and of human voices, of players of the flute and the trumpet, will never be heard in you again. No craftsman in any trade will ever be found in you again, and the sound of the mill will be heard no more. Never again will the light of a lamp be seen in you. No more will the voices of brides and grooms be heard in you. Your merchants were the most powerful in all the world, and with your false magic you deceived all the peoples of the world."
Babylon was punished because the blood of prophets and of God's people was found in the city. Yes, the blood of all those who have been slain on earth. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a large crowd of people in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. True and just are his judgments. He has condemned the prostitute who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. God has punished her because she killed his servants. Hallelujah. The smoke from the flames that consumed the great city goes up forever and ever." 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. They said, "Amen. Praise God." Then I heard what sounded like a large crowd, like the sound of a roaring waterfall, like loud peals of thunder. I heard them say, "Hallelujah, for the Lord, our almighty God, is King. Let us rejoice and be glad. Let us praise his greatness. For the time has come for the wedding of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself for it. She has been given clean, shining linen to wear." The linen is the good deeds of God's people. Then the angel said to me,
"Write this: blessed are those who have been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. These are the true words of God."
I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me,
"Don't do it. I am a servant together with you and with your fellow believers, all those who hold to the truth that Jesus revealed. Worship God, for the truth that Jesus revealed is what inspires the prophets."
Thank you, Jenny. So first, we see Babylon exposed. And Babylon isn't just Rome. Babylon is the corporate and commercial life of the world, of all times, in all places. It is the European community. but it's also the trade and commerce outside the European community. It's London, it's New York, it's Beijing, it's Newcastle. And we're being shown a picture that says, taken to extremes, this ends up with God being excluded and those who love God being excluded also. And inevitably, when the Antichrist spirit gets going, those who love Jesus will die for loving Jesus at the hands of that world. That's the awful, terrifying picture that we're being shown in this part of the book of Revelation. Not everybody likes the pictures that they see. Back in the 1960s, there was a great controversy. The House of Lords and the House of Commons decided that they would have a portrait of Sir Winston Churchill produced, which would hang in the Houses of Parliament. And Graham Sutherland, who is the artist responsible for that great mural at the front of Coventry Cathedral of Christ, produced this painting, which I think is actually a fairly good painting of Churchill as he was at 80. But there was big controversy. The Churchills, Winston and his wife, refused to let it be shown in the Houses of Parliament or anywhere else, took it back to Chartwell in Kent with them, and there was a mysterious fire at some point in which this painting disappeared altogether. And Graham Sutherland found himself in the experience of coming out of his house in the morning and got the 1960s version of the journalist sticking microphones in front of his face and saying, "Why did you paint this awful picture?" And he said, "I don't think it is an awful picture. I simply painted what I saw." But what we see isn't always what we want to see. Babylon is exposed. John, writing in the first of his letters, says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Babylon is exposed, but then chapter 18 is all about the destruction of Babylon. What we read of here is total collapse of the world economy and world trade. But at the end of the day, it cannot stand before the righteousness of God. Talking about capitalism, and we're talking about socialism and communism, a whole bang lot without God is fundamentally flawed. It is, as we've said before, numbered 666, whereas what is of God is numbered 777. Babylon will be destroyed and deserves to be destroyed, says God, because of what it does to my people. There's going to be a new beginning. And we're faced there with everything that is worldly that we might hold close to going. It tells us the music will go. The crafts will go. The industry will go. The trade will grow. It really is, to use the phrase, an apocalyptic vision. And it's what it's saying is this has to go for God's plan to be fulfilled. A mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again." What's the judgment for the world's luxury? The imposition of poverty. What's the judgment for the world's profit? The imposition of loss. What's the judgment of lives of leisure? Death in sorrow, it turns out. And it begs a big question. Composer John Taverner, who's the one on the top left, and composer John Rutter, the one on the bottom right, very different styles of music, though I suppose both would come generally under the heading of classical, because Classic FM plays them both. But they were in the same class at school, interestingly. John Rutter remains an agnostic who supports Christianity. But John Taverner was a committed Eastern Orthodox Christian. And he said, it makes all the difference whether the piece of music says glory to God in the highest or glory to man in the highest. There's a great hymn which might sum up what's being said here. All my hope on God is founded. He doth still my trust renew. Me through change and chance he guideth, only good and only true. God unknown, he alone calls my heart to be his own. Human pride and earthly glory, sword and crown, betray our trust. What with care and toil we fashion, tower and temple fall to dust. But God's power, hour by hour, is my temple and my tower. The world's history is a history of great empires and civilizations. All of those that existed prior to ours are dust. The Third Reich, the Thousand Years Reich, didn't make it past 20 years. Because these things burn themselves out. Because that's what we do by ourselves as human beings. What we do burns itself out. But there is great hope, as we read in that last bit of what we were saying in that passage, the bit from chapter 19. The whole thing is Babylon is to be replaced. And there are two key exhortations for us to take away from that reading this morning. Don't worry, this is it. It's very quick. The first is, come out of her, my people. We have to live in this world. We have to earn our living in this world. We were not being called into some strange commune, after all, when people of religious faith start going into communes, putting up fences, locking the door so that the world can't get in, they go toxic very, very quickly. Think Jonestown, think Waco, if you can remember that. Interesting what Jesus says in his prayer in John 17. Just as I didn't join the world's ways, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. In other words, we've got to live in this world, but we need the guarding of the Saviour. Because, he says, they are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. We are called to be a people defined by God, not by the world. And what's the other thing? The other exhortation is simply worship God. Worship God. The greatest mistake I think that the church can make, and sometimes it's true even in evangelical circles, is to sit lightly to the worship of God. Even worse, to reduce it to a mere duty. The worship of God is the core of what we're about as Christians. And I'm not just saying what we do on a Sunday. But that relationship of an attitude of praise towards God, of humbling ourselves before God, is the core of who and what we are. You know, Sunday by Sunday, this group over here pour themselves into worship so that they can lift us in worship. Because the truth is, the more consumed I am with the joy and light of worshiping God, the more I will taste that world of glory, and I'm going to live in this world as someone who has seen clearly that this world is destined for destruction. But there is something else that lasts for eternity. So we're called to be detached from it, even when we're using our gifts in it. So the Christian musician won't idolize their musical gifts. The one with financial gifts will not idolize them. The one with the gift of words and speaking won't idolize that gift. The one with intellectual gifts won't idolize them. We all need to lay our gifts at the feet of the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, these are for you. And so we need to learn how to be a community in this world, living in this world, but conscious that everything in this world is one day going to pass away. Your most prized possession. The things you spent years saving for, even Eric's new guitar, because there'll be a much better one where he's going. But if we hold to Jesus Christ, there are pleasures now and pleasures forevermore, and that's really all we need to know to be able to live for Christ's glory in the days until we meet here next week and the week after. We are called to live for Christ. We live in this world, but when the choice comes between Christ and the world, we ought to know which way we're choosing. His way. Come out of her and worship God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, next time we're going to read about how you come to make your victory firm and secure. We will hear how we're invited to a wedding feast. And we will hear how you will ride out and finally destroy evil. But until then, we just pray for the grace of your Holy Spirit to help us live day by day by day for you and to your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The God who called us here is sending us out to turn words into deeds, worship into service, and vision into reality. Together we have celebrated the faith. Now let us share it. In the name of Christ. Amen.